Okay. In Luke chapter 4, in verse 1, Yeshua, it says, Yeshua, now filled with the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan. And he was led by the Ruach, by the Spirit of God, into the wilderness. And then in a parallel passage of this from Matthew chapter 4, verse 2, it says, what adds to this actually, it says, after he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Now these scriptures here are very important because they teach us an important principle. Once Yeshua was immersed with the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, and that power that comes from it, God had him to go off into a solitary, a quiet place, a deserted place, that he was all by himself so that he could fast and pray for those 40 days and 40 nights in order to prepare him for the ministry that was awaiting him. Now, Yeshua being deity, being the Son of God, he knew the path that was ahead of him. Now, if it would have been me, I would have ran. And nobody likes to be hung on a tree, crucified. Nobody. He was willing to do that. And he needed to get away for those 40 days and 40 nights and fast to get himself ready and prepared for the ministry years where he would teach his Talmudim, his disciples, and healing and performing the miracles, all these things, to get him ready for that time where he would be sacrificed for the sins of the world. And this was a time of testing and preparation for Yeshua. And the scriptural background from this is actually Deuteronomy chapter 8, which Yeshua actually quotes during this time in the desert when the devil, the evil one, comes to him. He replies to him. There Moses recalls how the Lord led Bnei Yisrael, the children of Israel, in the wilderness for the 40 years in order to humble them and to test them, that they would, that God would know, or it would show what was truly in their heart, whether they would keep his mitzvot commandments or not. Here at the very beginning of the ministry of Yeshua, Yeshua was sent in this quiet, this solitary place, this desert place, and he was subjected to a similar test. And he showed himself to be a true Israelite and who lives by every word that comes forth from the mouth of God. Where Adam failed that great test and was plunged, and he plunged the whole human race into sin, Yeshua, as the scriptures talk about in Romans, the second Adam was faithful, and he demonstrated his qualification to become Goel, Redeemer of all who would receive him and put their faith and their trust in him. And it was important that Yeshua was tested as well as Israel was tested, as well as it's important for us, all of us here, to be tested. And for Yeshua, his testing would be because God was preparing him, getting him ready for that time, because he would become our merciful and our faithful Kohen Gadol, our faithful, merciful high priest. As it says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. And as it says in the next verse in Hebrews 2, 18, so that he would be able to help those who are being tempted. Finally, as the one who remained faithful in temptation, he became the model for all of us who are believers when we are tempted. But realize it's God who tests us. God tested the children of Israel to know their heart. God tested, allowed Yeshua to be tested. But it's the evil one who tempts us. It's the devil that tempts us to do evil. Just like, remember some of the older people here remember Flip Wilson. Everybody remember Flip Wilson? Used to say, the devil made me do it. Well, let me tell you this. The devil can't make you do anything. He can't. Unless you open your arms and open your lives and open your hearts to him and allow him to take control and be the master of your life. But if you stand on the word of God in all faithfulness and trust in the Lord with all your heart, he's not going to win. He's a loser from the beginning, and there always will be a loser. Thank you, Lord. God's plan and purposes for our lives are often difficult for us to understand unless we separate ourselves in solitude before God. God desires to meet with us in a solitary place, a place where there's no noise, a place where there's no distractions, a place of divine silence. Now, people don't like silence, but there is a place of divine silence, and that's where we need to be in. And it's difficult because of our fear of being alone. It drives us to noise and it drives us to crowds. We don't like being alone. So we have all, TVs blasting all the time and our music blasting all the time, and we're on our computer or on this or that phone all the time because we don't like silence. We need to be entertained. We need noise, either noise in our ears or noise in our eyes. And the things we look at are just noise as well, distractions. Loneliness or noise are not our only alternatives. We can develop an inner solitude and a silence that sets us free from that loneliness and that fear. Loneliness is inner emptiness, whereas solitude is inner fulfillment. That's what we need, inner fulfillment. Thank you, Lord. And solitude is more of a state of mind and heart than a place. It's something that has to take place in our hearts. There is a solitude of the heart that can be maintained at all times. Even in the midst of noise, you can have a solitude in your heart, a peace in your heart. And crowds, or the lack of crowds, have little to do with that inward attentiveness. In fact, it's very possible that you could be a desert hermit and never experience solitude, because it has to take place in the heart, that inward peace. But if we possess that inward solitude, we'll never fear being alone, because we know that we're really not alone, because he's with us. Whether alone or among people, we always carry with us what's called a sanctuary of the heart. We have this inner sanctuary in our heart, and we carry it along with us wherever we go, and that's where we find our peace and our solitude. It's a place that's reserved for the Lord and us to be alone together. An inward solitude has outward manifestations. There is a freedom to be alone, not in order that to be away from people, but in order to hear that divine whisper better, because God wants to speak to us, and we need to be able to hear. That is, there's a small, quiet, still voice of God, and we need to be in a place where we're able to hear it. Yeshua lived in inward heart solitude at all times. Even as the crowds were around him and pressing against him, he had that solitude, that peace in his heart, because he knew what God had for him. He knew the plans of God. He had heard from his Father, and we need to hear from our Father as well. And again, Yeshua spent the beginning of his ministry 40 days alone in the desert, praying and fasting, before he chose the 12 Talmudim, his 12 disciples. It says that Yeshua spent the entire night alone in the desert hills praying to God. It's in Luke 6:12. He needed to make sure he had the right people behind him. I need to make sure here, synagogue, I've got the right people behind me too. Doing a good job, Bob. Thank you, Lord. It says, when Yeshua received the news of the death of John the Immerser, Yeshua, it said, withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. That's in Matthew 4:13. After the miraculous feeding of the 5,000 people, it says that Yeshua went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Matthew 14:23. And that's very important. When we see God do an amazing thing, or if God somehow works a miracle through you, or you're a vessel and something great for the kingdom of God, you need to get off by yourself and thank the Lord and praise the Lord so that you don't try to take any of God's glory. That's what Yeshua did. Following a long night of work of healing and delivering, we read in Mark 1:35, it says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Yeshua got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. All glory and honor to God. When the 12 Talmudim, the 12 disciples, returned from preaching and healing, we read in Mark 6:31 that Yeshua instructed them, come away by yourselves to an isolated or a solitary place and rest a while. Be alone. Be in the presence of God. Receive and be filled with His Ruach. Following the healing of a leper, in Luke 5:16, it says, but Yeshua often withdrew to lonely or solitary places, and he prayed. Again, all glory to God, hearing from God, receiving from God. With three Talmudim, with three of his disciples, Yeshua sought off the silence, the solitude of a lonely mountain as a stage for what was known as his transfiguration. We see that in Matthew 17:1. That's where Elijah and Moses appeared. As he prepared for his highest and his most holy work that God had called him to do, it says Yeshua sought the solitude of the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew 26:36-46. There's many other examples, but I believe this is sufficient to show you that the seeking out of solitary places was a regular practice for Yeshua. He did it all the time. So it should be the same for us as well. We need to be able to get alone and be with Him. Without silence, there's no solitude. The two are really inseparable. Though silence sometimes involves the absence of speech, it always involves the act of listening. We have to listen, not just be silent and be by yourself, but you need to be listening. God has something for you. Simply to refrain from speaking or talking without the heart, without our hearts listening to God, that's not silence. Now I admit, boy, that's a hard thing. I was sharing with the men a prayer model last week. And actually, guys, I printed out for you. I mentioned about the facts. So I printed out that for all the men who are going to be there. Actually, I've got 20 copies. So there's enough copies for 20 men. I'd probably faint if 20 men showed up. But it would be nice. But part of that facts of when we're praying a prayer model of praying in faith and then adoration to God and confession of sin and thanksgiving and then supplication, the last part is silence. Silence, just sitting there in silence and listening. And let me tell you, that's my hardest part. That is the hardest part for me. I can pray prayers of faith and sing and adore the Lord. And I'm really good at confessing my sin. There's plenty of them to confess. And Thanksgiving, I try to Thanksgiving. And I like to recite all the scriptures, thanking him. I'm good at supplication, praying for this and that. But when the time for silence comes, it's, oh, vey. Lord, didn't I already pray enough? You mean I have to just sit here quietly and do what? Just sit here? It's hard. Thank you, Lord. The unchallenged masterpiece of devotional literature. I need to get some water here. The unchallenged masterpiece of devotional literature is a book entitled The Imitation of Christ. Anyone ever hear of it? No? Of course, I expected Lloyd to raise his hand. Okay. It was written by Thomas Kempis over 500 years ago. It's been, how would I say, a Christian masterpiece for over 500 years. And you can get it free anywhere. I mean, it's all over the, what? You read it? That's a good girl. You can get this on the internet. It's on the internet. PDF files everywhere. I mean, you can get it in free Bible programs, everything. The Imitation of Christ. And in his book, he has a section entitled On the Love of Solitude and Silence. On the Love of Solitude and Silence. We have to come to understand and experience the transforming power of silence if we are to know the solitude of the heart. There's an old proverb which says, and Donnie, you probably remember this old proverb. It was written, you know, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years ago. You remember, yeah. It says, all those who open their mouths close their eyes. All that open their mouths close their eyes. The purpose of silence and solitude is to be able to see and hear from God. That's a purpose. The wise preacher of the book of Ecclesiastes says that there is a time to be silent and a time to speak in chapter 3, verse 7. The only problem is we reverse that, or we're more quick to speak and very slow to listen. The wise preacher also says in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1, to draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools. Wow. You mean it's better to listen than to open your mouth and show you how dumb you are? Oh. It amazes me how many people show me how uninformed or unintelligent or unknowing of God they are by all the words that they say. It's amazing. Amazing. The sacrifice of fools is humanly initiated religious talk. And I see it a lot. And the preacher continues in verse 2, do not be rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven, and you are upon the earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Now, he's being nice there. It really means shut up and listen. Shut up and listen to God. And one reason we can hardly bear to remain silent is that it makes us feel so helpless. We're so accustomed to relying upon words to manage and control others. If we're silent, who takes control? God will take control, but we'll never let him take control unless we trust him. Silence is intimately related to trust in God. It is in solitude that we come to experience the silence of God and the inner silence that's the craving of our hearts. So we really need to be able to still ourselves to understand the utter importance of allowing all the physical, all the emotional, all the psychological, distractions of the body, mind, and spirit. We must put them to rest before the deep work of God. The work upon our soul can happen. Before God can operate on our life, we have to enter a place of inner silence, peace, and stillness. So what are some of the steps into solitude? In other words, here's a few recommendations. Number one, the first thing that we can do is take advantage of little solitudes that fill our day. Little solitudes. These tiny snatches of time are often lost to us. And we should, and we can redeem these little times of solitude during the day. Times for inner quietness, for reorienting our lives. There are little moments that help us to be genuinely present where we are. I know one of the things I do is sometimes I just sit in my car and away from all the distractions, and it's quiet and no noise around me. And I can just feel the peace received from God. You know, those things that take place when you're just by yourself and it's quiet and it's silent and nobody's around you. Those are times that bring refreshing. Number two, we can develop a quiet place which is designed for silence and solitude. In our homes, maybe there's a spot or a place in a park. Maybe there's an open sanctuary. Be nice when we get our own building. Maybe somehow we could work it out that we could have it available for people during the day to come who just want to be in the presence of the Lord and just pray and just enjoy that solitude and that silence. Maybe there's a closet that you have that you can go into and just be alone. A garage, anything. But you need to have a place where you can get alone. Nobody's around you. There's no noise. There's no distractions. There's no TV. There's no radio. There's nothing but you and the silence, so you can develop that solitude, that sanctuary of the heart. A place where you can confine yourself with God on a daily basis. And if not daily, at least several times during the week. And also, if it's possible, you know, during the year, once, twice, several times a year, if it's possible, for a day or more, just to get away for, even if it's just 3 or 4 hours somewhere, just by yourself, just to spend time, just you and the Lord, quietly. And it's important, but it's not easy to do. We have a lot of reasons why. We don't have the time. We don't have a place. I'm too busy. I got appointments. You know, all these different things. But unless you get away, spend those time with the Lord, you're never going to grow and become all that He wants you to be. Thank you, Lord. A place where you can reorient your life's goals, reevaluate your goals and objectives for the year or your near future, where you can listen, and I love this, listen to the thunder of God's silence. That seems like that's kind of like an opposite of things there, the thunder of God's silence. But God's silence is thundering when you're in His presence. You can feel the heaviness of God. Some people can keep journals of what God speaks to you during those times of solitude so you can remember the words that God spoke to you. Reorientation and goal setting, they don't have to be cold and calculating, because goals are discovered, they're not made. And they're discovered in the presence of God. God delights in showing us exciting things for our future. God wants us to see. God doesn't want to keep us in darkness. You know, we're going to go somewhere anyway. Why not start out with direction that has been set by communion with God? And the fruit of solitude is increased sensitivity and compassion for others as well. If you want to be more loving and more compassionate and more sensitive to other people, spend time with the Lord, and He'll do that in your life. There comes a new freedom to be with people. There's a new attentiveness to the needs of people. Irene mentioned earlier about, you know, listen, see the needs of the people around you and how you can help those needs of other people. Be responsive to their hurts. Thomas Merton, who was a monk, wrote, "It is in deep solitude that I find the gentleness with which I can truly love my brothers." The more solitary, he goes on to say, the more solitary I am, the more affection I have for them. And he goes on to say, solitude and silence teach me to love my brothers for what they are, not for what they say. Do you feel a tug, a yearning to seek down into that silence and solitude of God? Don't you long for something more in your life? I know I do. I hope all of us long for something more in our life. Doesn't every breath crave a deeper, fuller exposure to His very presence? It's in solitude that God will open that door to us. God welcomes us to come in and experience His wondrous, gentle, loving, and all-embracing silence. You know, it says in Psalm 46:10, "Be still and know that I am God." And Yeshua spoke, it says, in Mark 4:39, He spoke to the wind and He spoke to the waves and He said, "Quiet, be still." And so He speaks to you and He speaks to me that we need to be quiet and be still and know that I am God. We'll never experience the fullness of what God has for our lives unless we get before His presence on a daily basis, sitting quietly before Him and listening to His still, quiet voice. And there's a big difference between hearing and listening. We can easily hear all the sounds and all the noises around us, but to listen, it takes a concerted effort to listen. I know my wife all the time says, "You're not listening. What did I say? What did I say? You're not listening." And we all don't listen as we should. But especially we need to be hearing the voice of God. And I'm only going to hear it if we're listening intently. Thank you, Lord. We hear our spouses, don't we? I hear when Irene speaks. She hears when I speak, but we don't always listen in the way we should. Is there any husbands or wives out there that can agree with that? Oh, yeah. A lot of people's hands. I hear them. Thank you, Lord. Because of this, we often have a restrained relationship between husbands and wives because we don't listen with our heart. We end up with strife and contention because we don't listen. So I'm learning, and I hope I'm learning, and I hope I'm growing to not just hear my wife, but to listen to her heart. I want to know what's in your heart. I want to hear your heart. All right? I just don't want to hear your voice, although I love your voice. I want to listen to your heart. I have to be careful. I know the frying pan. I know. All right. You know, if we truly want to listen, you know, it takes effort and action on our part. It's not easy. If we truly love God, we need to listen to His heart. We need to love Him. Right, Bob? Amen. Amen. Oh. We need to love him. Okay. If we truly love God, we need to listen with our heart. We need to love him not only with our lips, but with attentive ears. And when we do, we're going to experience a tremendous breakthrough, people, in all the areas of our life. Because it will no longer be ourselves directing and the times and the events of our life, but it's going to be the Ruach. It's going to be the very breath of God that's leading us and guiding us and directing us. So let the Lord, people, let the Lord blow his breath upon you. Feel his breath upon you. Feel upon your neck his breath, the transforming power of his Spirit to change your life forever. And I tell you what, I promise you, if you do that, you're never going to be the same. You're not going to want to be the same. God's going to do a magnificent and wondrous work in your life. Thank you, Lord. Father, in the name of Yeshua, Lord, I just pray that you would help all of us here to learn.